God's order. God is setting His order in His house. He's setting order in our lives. I want to talk about set my house in order. God is setting His house in order. I want to open up with a scripture here, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. It says, "Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Amen. Alright, the government of God and of His peace, there will be no end. And God is going to order it, and He's going to establish it. Amen. And so last week we talked about how God, we talked about how there's divine order in the house through how we relate first and foremost with God. Yeah. And then and the rest and so on and so forth. So those who are the one and the one who is above all. Okay, maybe we'll do that in a moment. But before we continue on, we're talking about God's house, God's family, the church, the local house. We're talking about this place here. We're connected to one another. And we mentioned these three things, that God sets us in His family and in His church. And these are the three points that was mentioned a number of times in the past few weeks. And this is what the church is, alright? The church, God set, number one, God set the members. Number two, God composes the body. Number three, and God appoints. Alright, in the context of this though, it's talking about the leadership in the church, because we'll read the scriptures in a moment. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, then we'll look at verse 24, and then 28. Okay, this is where these three points are taken from. Alright, so let's look at verse 18. This is what it says, "But now God has," everybody say the bold word, "set." Okay, let's do that again now. "But now God has set." Okay, let's do it together one more time. "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased." Verse 24. "But our presentable parts have no need." Okay, let's continue the verse then. This is the part where I want them. "But God composed." Everybody say composed. "God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it." Are you with me so far? So God sets, God composes, right? And number three, God appoints. Oh, sorry, is it not on the screen? It's all fine. Okay, no wonder. Alright. Are you okay so far? Maybe if you don't have it while we're waiting, you got your Bible, flip it there really quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, good for your exercise. Oh, maybe I didn't. Oh, sorry, I forgot. Yeah, I forgot too. Sorry. Okay, everybody, verbalize with me. God set the members.
God set the members.
God composes the body.
God composes the body.
And God appoints the leaders. One more time. 1, 2, 3. God set the members. God composes the body, and God appoints the leaders. Alright, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians, if you got your Bible open there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And this is what the verse says, "And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, and varieties of tongues." Sorry, I'm just reviewing a little bit here, because I'm just going to build on what I've shared last week. So I just want to quickly revise or review some of the points that were mentioned last week. Okay, so we see that God set, God composes, and God appoints in the church. So I see that God has set me in this place. And so it's very important to know then the five points we mentioned about last week was, who is above all? We got it there yet? Everybody say, who is above all?
Who is above all?
Who is in us?
Who is over us?
Who is with us?
Who is with us?
And who is for us?
Who
And hopefully it's more than is, it's are, because hopefully there are a lot for us, or who are for us, hopefully. This is what we're really trying to say here today, right? Not just one, but let's see who are those that are with us, and who are those that are for us. And obviously we talked about the difference about being with, or being with us, and obviously for us. Are you okay so far?
Yeah.
Yes.
Can we verbalize one more time now that you've got it on the screen? 1, 2, 3. Who is above all? Who is in us? Who is over us? And who is with us?
And who is
for us? Now, as I continue this morning, we're talking about God is setting order in His house. Alright, God is putting order, His government, and this government is going to order our lives. So it is important to know these 5 points, because when we know these things, when we walk into a place, we know how to conduct ourselves. We know how to transact. We know how to communicate. We know the protocol. We know what we can do. We know what we can't do. Is that true? Alright? Is that right? Like, for example, kids, or children, I should say, you know, when they're left on their own, they behave a certain way. But when someone is in authority or watching over them, suddenly they realize, oh, I better behave. Or, hang on, I can't do that, too noisy. Now, maybe I should play a little bit more quiet, alright? So you know what I'm saying, right? The moment you put someone, you know, when you realize who is over or who has been appointed, suddenly the way children behave, and I think more than just children, even us as adults, behave the same way. Alright? So it is very important, because when I know who is above all, who is in us, who is over us, who is with us and for us, then we understand protocol, we understand honor, we understand how to relate in a wholesome manner with each other. And that's called order. Without order, there's chaos. Judges 21, verse 25, it says this. These are the days of, Joshua, when he passed away, alright? And the elders passed away. And all of that generation no longer remained. What happened to the people left there? The next generation, what happened to them? Alright, they behaved when Joshua and the leaders and the elders were around. But the moment that generation was off, what happened to the children? What happened to the next generation? Alright? In fact, the Bible, and I'm not going to go there, I think I did go through that in the past, but they went worse. They went worse, they rebelled, and they went a lot way, they did a lot more wicked, or they did things in a more wicked way than even before. And here's the point that I want to bring out, though, is verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Can you see that? Do you understand that scripture? That simply means there's no authority, there's no appointed leader, there's no one, there's just me, myself, and I do what I see fit according to what I see is right. And this is confusion. This is the world. Okay, we live in the world. What does Babylon mean? Babylon means confusion. When there's confusion, people are scattered. Alright, just read Genesis 11. I mean, common sense tells, right? If you're confused, the people are going to be divided. There's going to be contention. There's going to be strife. There's going to be division. We're not going to think the same. Does that make sense? Alright? Okay, and then there's what? There's no understanding. There's no clarity. And there's no revelation. And the Bible says that without revelation, the people will perish. Right, so it's how important to understand all of these things. So there's got to be order in the house of the Lord. There's got to be order in our lives. It first begins with us, but God is setting order in His house. Amen? Alright? God is doing something in our lives. He's going to order us. In fact, the Bible tells us that His church, His people, those who are really after Him, there will be. Let's read Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. I'm just going to read a few scriptures this morning, and I'm just trying to set it up for what I want to share. So this is, count this as an introduction, all right? Many shall be, you shall read together with me, 1, 2, 3. Many shall be purified. Maybe you should read with me one more time. 1, 2, 3. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I want to be part of that company. How many of you?
Yeah.
Okay, there's two companies there, by the way. Which one? All right, the right one, okay? All right, which one? You want to be of those who are purified, made wine, and refined, and those who have understanding.
Yeah.
We don't want to be part of that company. In the second part that says it, for the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of these, all right, none of these wicked will understand. You see, right now we live in a world where there is confusion all around. There is confusion, Babylon. This is the system of the world. But at the same time, and this is what we call overspreading of abomination, for those who have been studying the book of Daniel chapter 9, we see an increase of an abomination of things that are detestable in the eyes of God that is taking place right now and on forward until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But I want to say something though, that in the midst of that, God is raising up His church.
Amen.
God is raising up His people. And God is preparing us for that day. Is that right? So He's going to make us pure. He's going to purify. That's the reason why He's going to set the house in order. He's going to set it right. Now, we're talking about setting the house in order. You know, when you go back home, I don't know, maybe you go away on a holiday or something like that, right? You come back home. You're probably going to come back home and there's dust everywhere.
Yes.
These help
yes.
me out. I know it's worse in Malaysia. I mean, if you go to Malaysia, there's lizard poo everywhere, and you don't know what's been walking around, friends, and the dust is just ridiculous. I mean, I clean it one day, and the next day it's like, what happened? You know, and but here, praise the Lord, it's a lot better here. We don't have that much dust, or somehow, you know, the house goes better. But anyhow, but the whole point is, when you go back home, you want to set your home in order. All right, I mean, most of us anyway, right? Set things, but how do we set things in order unless there are things that are not in order? So you go and set those things in order, make it right, because you want the house to be in a proper order. Is that important?
Yeah.
Okay, so God, in the same way, is going to set His house in order. Now, how do we set in order unless we take that which needs to be set in order? That means the dirt, that means all the bad things, or all the messiness perhaps, or whatnot, get it out and sort it out. So that means we've got to deal with certain things. Is that right? So we're going to set order. So you can't set in order and expect it to be very comfortable. All right. Even the person who's setting the house in order is going to sweat. I'm not saying Jesus is sweating, but you know what I'm saying. If you go and clean your own house, and you know you've got to put work into what you're doing. All right. But Jesus is returning for a glorious church, a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, holy and perfect. So this is the standard of the church for which God is coming for. And it's so important to understand that God will order His house, and by the time He returns, it will be in order. So, but that's left to you and I now. Do we want to be part of the house? Do we want to be in a house which is set in order? Or not? Do we want to sort out our lives and put some order in our own lives first?
Yes.
Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 3. Are you with me so far? God is setting order. God is setting government. So the first thing last week, you got to follow on from what we were talking about last week. God ordained authority. God is above all. There's a chain by which God is working its way through our lives, okay? Alright, Ezekiel chapter 40 verse 3. Now, I want to talk about God is a God of order, and God is going to set His house in order. Look at verse 3. It says, He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. This is speaking of Jesus having in His hand a measuring rod. He's going to measure His people. Alright, God's going to measure His people. Is that alright?
Yeah.
Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. Jesus, here, speaking of Jesus, He had His, going to flow on, okay, we're going to read a bit from verse 16 all onwards to chapter 2. It says, He had in His right hand seven stars. Out of His one mouth, went a sharp two-edged sword. Everybody say, sharp two-edged sword.
Sharp two-edged sword.
One more time, sharp two-edged sword.
Sharp two-edged sword.
How many of you know that a sword is pretty sharp? All right, and you don't want to play with it, right? Okay? And his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Chapter 2, verse 1. Continue on now. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." What I want to see here is Jesus is going to set his house in order, and he is walking in our midst. He is going to walk through his churches, his church, and set it in order and measure it according to his standard. Is that alright? The stars, what does it represent? The messenger, the senior minister of the church. Alright, remember that? This angel meets angels, which just means messenger. And the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus is walking in the midst of the seven churches. And what does he have in his right hand? He had the seven stars, the leadership, those he had appointed to give this message to the church. Does that make sense? Alright, so God is working his way through. He's going to set order in his house. But don't miss the command. Don't miss the order. Where is it coming from? Do you understand what I'm saying here? God is setting order in the house. You know, I should have prepared. I just maybe didn't have time to dig for that picture. But as many of you know, in Darling Downs, we have the Garden of Eden in the making. Alright? Alright, and it's not quite the Garden of Eden there because it's got lots of weeds, so that's a problematic. But we're trusting God in the days of a city of refuge. We're going to have provision there. But okay, let's get to the point. But there is, in that particular area where we have the fruit trees, there's about, I think if I'm not mistaken, because I didn't count, 48 fruit trees, okay? We have more than 48 trees because we've got other trees all around. But in that particular spot where we have all the fruit trees, there's about 48 of them. And as you know, Christmas is, not Christmas, but summer is, or it is now really, it's December, isn't it? It's considered summer, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? But not quite hot yet, so praise the Lord. But yeah, but about a month ago, knowing that we're going into summer, it was important because, you know, during winter and probably most of spring or something, you know, the retic was turned off, or is it for that season? Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
All right, it's not foreign language to you, right? You know what it means to reticulation, water?
Yeah.
Yeah? I don't know. I mean, maybe it's... Okay, anyway. So that was turned off. And so knowing that we were going into summer, it was important to turn it back on. But turning it on was only one step. Because you got to make sure, because you don't have just one tree you're trying to feed here. You're trying to make sure that 48 trees are going to make it through the summer. And not just summer, you want to make sure that they bear fruits. And many fruits. And grow healthy and bear good stuff. Is that right? Is that true? So, during springtime, you know, some of us have been doing a lot of work. Whippersnipper. Alright? Whippersnipping. You know what that means? Okay, anyway, it's a tool that goes in a circular motion and that rips off the long grass, okay? Or weeds. And so let me go just one step backwards. So the way the reticulation are set up is that there's a pipe that goes along every tree. And for each tree, there's a little, I call it like a little worm, okay? There's a little pipe that comes out that feeds every single tree. Can you picture this for a moment? So you've got big pipes going along, okay, like this, where all the trees are. And for each tree, you've got to feed it. You've got to feed it, right? It's got to feed. A little tiny pipe, thin, that feeds that particular tree. But while doing whippersnipping, right, we went... So some of those little feeds got broken. Some of them, maybe because it just got moved and so it came out, so you got to put it back on. Right? And then because we were lawn mowing as well, maybe for some who are not doing a very careful job, you know, just go right over the pipe and break the pipe. And so I wasn't pointing at anyone, it was just a... Alright? broke the pipe. So the moment I, and these are the problems I encounter, okay? First of all, way back when the tennis, okay, I'm using terms here, so if you haven't seen Darling Downs, come down and have a little leg pass, you know, anyway, if you're coming, right? Or no, you should come when we have a busy day.
Yeah.
Right. Then you know what I'm talking about, because you're probably like, tennis court, pie, fruit trees, what is he talking about? Okay, but where the tennis court is a big pipe. This big pipe leads to where all the trees are. And right there, the pipe was disconnected. So when you turn on the red tape, the water does not even get to the trees. Problem number one. So I had to go and put that together and turn it on, and now the water was going through. Now the water went through, but now remember now, where the trees are, someone had pushed the lawnmower over it, and that part of the pipe was broken. So some trees were getting water, some trees were not getting water because of that hole there in the pipe. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I had to fix that particular pipe, number two. Now the third thing that I had to do was make sure that every single tree got water. Because remember, because of the whippersnipping, some of the little pipes got off, some broke, and so things like that. So there was a bit of improvisation that I had to make because we didn't have all the tools and all of that. But anyway, I had to go tree by tree, tree by tree. And as I was going through this exercise, you know, with all the flies coming in your face and all of that, so annoying. And trying to keep track, okay, which trees? Okay, I've gone through every single tree, looking at the tree, okay, this one was fine. It was fine, but the water was not going into where the tree was, it was going somewhere else. So readjust it, one by one, make sure, testing, the water's coming through. Then I went to the second one. So literally for 48 trees, I went one by one, and made sure that it was okay. And so every single tree, even though some were okay, I still had to tweak it a little bit to make sure it's getting the best that it can get. And then obviously, once I had gone through, because while I'm going through the first time, I don't have all the tools ready yet to fix it. So I have to mark on a piece of paper, okay, that one here, that one there. So I was getting, Daniel, help me draw. Okay, we're going to draw a map of the trees here. You're going to help me out. So Daniel was my assistant on that day, and he was drawing all the trees. I just want to draw some circles or whatever, right? And he was trying to draw trees. I'm like, come on, man. It's not art right now. We're just trying to sort out some stuff here. You don't even draw proper trees. And so once I went through everyone, then I identified, okay, these are the ones that I need to be fixed. Then I had to go back again and try to fix it. And then I had to do further things because we just didn't have the tools, so we had to improvise a little bit. But when I was going through that that exercise, it made me feel, no, I was not, but made me think of Jesus was walking in the midst of the seven churches and just checking every single tree, every single church, all the churches, and making sure that it was aligned and getting and growing and, you know, and remember that, you know, why is Jesus ensuring that the church is ready? Why is Jesus going in the midst of the churches to make sure that the church measures up to the standard of God? Hello?
Yeah.
All right, so there's a standard by which Jesus is measuring his church, and he wants his church to be measured according to his standard so that by the time he returns, on the day of his second coming, the church will be prepared, the church will be ready, will be made pure, will be purified, made white, and ready for his coming. Is that right? In the same way, we're setting up the reticulation for the fruit trees so that when summer comes, they'll be alright. The trees will be fine. They'll be able to be sustained even in the midst of the sun. Alright? Okay, the really hot sun. Does that make sense so far?
Yeah.
So there's a reason why there's going to be all the preparation, all the things that are checking every single tree, making sure they're all right with this church.
You expect a high of 27 and a low of 18.
I don't know what my phone is doing. I almost feel like God right now. I just speak and it just responds back to me. I didn't even say anything. I didn't even press anything. All right. Must be the Google function. You know how you can talk to your phone these days?
Yeah.
All right. Is that important? Is that important? Not Google. I'm talking about Jesus setting his house in order.
Yes.
Yes. You people. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It says this: for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? I don't know if I've got the scripture there. I want to read Revelation chapter 11 as well. I don't think I do, but just quickly read that. It's just all in line with what I'm saying. Revelation chapter 11. This is a lengthy introduction, I know. Alright? I'm going to get to the core things in a moment. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 to 2. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Same thing, alright? So for 3.5 years, the holy city will be trampled underfoot for 3.5 years. Does that make sense? Now, the thing that I want to emphasize on is the measuring. What is going to be measured? Alright, what's going to be measured? The temple of God will be measured. Temple. Alright, we are temple. The house of God is the temple of God. The place of His sanctuary, the altar, and those who worship there. So God is going to measure His temple. He's going to measure our lives, and He's going to measure our worship. Remember, Jesus is walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstand. God is going to set order in His house. How is He going to measure us? According to what? Okay? According to His Word. The standard of God is His Word. Jesus is the Word of God. Is that true?
Yeah.
Matthew 21, verse 12 to 13. Or maybe I should read the one in John. Because you can see He's whipping them off with cords, okay? Okay, maybe we'll read John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Verse 13. It says this: now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise." Alright, the second time we talk about it, it says, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations." But what I want to emphasize here is the fact that Jesus went in to cleanse the temple. Now, just take note that Jesus didn't go there as a lovely, gentle, "Please, would you take this away, brother, sisters?" Alright? No. But He went there with a what?
Whip.
And drove them out. Is that right? Okay? So we're going to look at how Jesus behaved. Alright? I'm sure He was a loving. I'm sure He was meek, humble, gentle when He needed to be gentle, caring, pastoral, whatever. But He was also, when it needed to be hard, He was tough. Is that true?
Yeah.
Is it scriptural? Alright? Because otherwise we have a distorted view of what Jesus was like. And then we have a distorted view that the day when He returns, He's not coming as the Savior, He's coming as the Judge. Is that true?
Yeah.
So there's two sides to God. We've got to see, He's our Father, He's also the Father who disciplines His children. God is going to set order though, but when God sets order, you can't expect it to be always like, "Come here, I'll give you a sweet after you obey me." Alright? Sometimes, you got to get it. Is that right?
Yeah.
Alright, this is what Jesus did. He says, "Set My house in order." He's going to set His house in order. He's going to check our lives and set our own lives in order. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 27. Alright, the scriptures are just really speaking for itself, right? I don't have to say much. And after the scripture here, I want to mention a few points here that that how God is going to set His house in order and how we need to respond. Let me say this on top of this before we read the scripture. God is measuring us. God is setting order in His house according to His word. Is that right? So if that is the case, all right, should church, and this is a question that I pose to you, should church be treated lightly? All right, and sometimes the church is looked at, I think, you know, and I see the way people behave and even you hear about things and how things happen. Church is only like, what you do there is optional. It's kind of, if it's convenient, if it works out for you, you do it. If it doesn't work out for you, because no one's going to scold you, because no one's going to tell you off, maybe not in this church, but no one's going to, you know, going to address certain issues. So it's only, we only enter in as if it works out of my schedule, or if I see it fit, if I feel like it, then I'll commit myself. But however, when we treat the other things like our job, like our hobbies, or the things that we love to do, if there are certain requirements, we will do everything that is required to get there.
That's right.
Competition, whatever. You need to get good shoes for whatever. You will make sure you get it. Or whatever. You need to get this score to get into this course. You know, you will study yourself hard to make sure that you can get in so you can study. But church is optional.
That's right.
So that's why, you know, when God's going to stand measure us, it's according to His standard. We think God has no standard. That's a misconception. Yeah. And we think we can treat church, and this is what we say, and I know we've heard this a lot, like church is not a club. And I know all of you know this terminology because you've been here for a long time, you've heard a lot. It really is not a club, but we do, at times, do treat it as a club.
Yeah.
Because we only come here, perhaps, for what we can gain, rather to coming here to what God wants to do.
Yeah.
And so when God comes in with His measuring rod, we're not happy with that, then, right? Then things don't turn out the way we like it, and then things happen.
Yeah.
Is that true?
Yeah.
I want to see here, Hebrews chapter 12. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape, we refuse him who spoke on earth, much more shall we escape it if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things which that are being shaken, and as of those things which are that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so God is speaking from heaven. He has given the messages. Yeah. He's given the message to the seven stars, right? And ready to go forth and to get the church ready, to measure the church according to the standard. And that voice is shaking not only heaven, but shaking the earth, shaking our lives. I want to say a statement that Pastor said it, not sure if he said it publicly yet, but God, there's a couple of slides here, God brings certain circumstances in our lives so that we will be ready in the final outpouring of the Holy of the Spirit. Okay? God brings circumstances in our lives so that we will be ready for the final outpouring.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now I hope that you and I are thinking, I want to be ready. God is shaking, whether we like it or not. You're probably thinking, God is shaking.
Yeah.
God is shaking those things. Then when He shakes, then you'll be, taken out of position a little bit. Yeah, you'll be moved a little bit. But what do we do? Do we respond to that or do we reject it? God is shaking and He will remove, He will cleanse, He will measure His church according to His standard. That is the Word of God. And there's no compromise when it comes to the Word of God.
Yeah.
Now, introduction is over. Okay, I'm kidding. I'm scaring you right now. I know you're all going to hear for another hour. But I believe that it was essential to understand that God is setting His church in order. I think that was very clear. We read the scriptures here. And I think there are three things that God is going to set right. First, obviously, in our own hearts, lives, okay? Because we coming together, you know, is this local body, right? But it's going to start with this, with our lives. And there are three things that God is going to shake and make sure these are shaken out of the church, okay? And I don't think I will go through all three, but I will focus on the first one. Okay? Number one is religion. Number two, pride. And number three is our worship. God is going to shake all these things and see where we stand with those three things. Religion, pride, God's going to remove all these things, and maybe it should be idolatry. God's going to shake out idolatry out of our hearts. You know, sometimes, you know, God will. You know, the Bible says those who defile the temple of God, God will destroy. Those who defile the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about that. Whatever idols we have, God will smash it. Is that right?
Yeah.
Just like the statue that represents the kingdoms of the world. That is idolatry because this is the worship of men. But that statue, representing not only the kingdoms of this world, but even idolatry, God's going to, the stone cut with our hand is going to smash down this statue. Yeah. So anything that defines itself or makes it seem itself or himself as God, alright, God is going to destroy that. And anything that is idolatry in our hearts, God will smash it. Alright, there's things sometimes that we don't want to let go, that we are so wanting to gain and look, running after it, even beyond, you know, even putting, sidelining God. I don't know if you've gone through this in your life, but God will see to it that that idol will be smashed.
Yeah.
Right? And through that time, it's not easy, right? Right, it's not easy, but it's good.
Yeah?
Idols will be smashed.
Yeah.
Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
Right. So that's why some things happen in our lives. God may be smashing certain idols out of our lives. God is shaking. God is making sure that in His last days, we will be ready. I want to focus on religion right here. And as I was walking from the car park this morning, these are some of the thoughts that came to me. You know, we look at now, is it season of what? Christmas, isn't it? So everybody is getting ready for Christmas, lights and everything, right? Now, isn't it a great opportunity for us to talk about Jesus? Because people do tend to be a bit more open because they find it okay to sing the Christmas carols and it's all about Jesus and the King and all of that. But they're singing it without really knowing what they're singing, right? It is true. But at the same time, I thought, wow, look at that. This is the spirit of religion.
Yeah.
That's suddenly emerging. You understand what I'm saying? Like, this is the period in time where those people who go to church once a year, you will see them in church once a year. I don't know, I came from a religious background. You know, I know what religion is because I came from that background. Okay, because I went to a Catholic church. I know what it's like. You know, and I had friends who also went to Catholic church. They were the ones who would appear on Easter and Christmas, like literally, right? And so, you think about it. It's religion. People would appear and just go. All right. So religion. But God is gonna push this spirit out. Is that right?
Yeah.
The religious people were the ones who gave Jesus, really annoyed Jesus in his day. Really. Do you know who I'm talking about? The religion. You know, the other thing that let me see how I'm going to put this. Maybe I should say the statements first, okay? The religion, the form of religion is the form of those who hear but continue to live within a changed life. Is that, no, hang on, how I'm going to word this. Religion is manifested when those who continuously hear the word of God but continue to live in an unchanged life. Alright? I'm just going to say this statement, we'll come back to those. Religion is when those who praise God with the lips but their hearts are far, far away from Him. Religion are those who when there's a problem, we run away from it. We don't deal with it, and we try to cover it up. So we're looking good on the outside, but rotten or mixture on the inside. So one of the things that I believe God is going to shake is religion. Religion. Everybody has an idea of who God, who Jesus is. Yesterday we were just speaking to a man as we were outreaching to this place. We had a barbecue here, and we were talking to a man. And his idea of God is that you can be a great Christian without God. I don't know how that works.
Yeah.
Okay? How can you be a great Christian without Christ? isn't Christ who is the giver of what we can do.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yes. Yes.
But religion tells you, or tells us, that it's not about God, it's about the good that you can do. So we think that if we do more ministry, or if we serve, or if we help people, if we do all these things, that makes you very spiritual. Right? It's a dangerous ground though, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah.
Because, you know, I understand what religion is, because I came from that background. Because I went to church because, you know, I used to go to church because I thought, not used to go to church. There's one time I thought, you know, as a sports person, you go for runs, you keep yourself fit, right? So I used to run around the suburbs and stuff like that. I thought one day I'd run from Burubun. I used to run around the suburbs, all right? And so one day I thought, oh, I'll run to the church because that makes me more spiritual. So I went from Burubun to the church here. What do you call it?
Bateman.
On Corpus Street, the one there, yeah. Bateman, the one in Bateman. So I thought, I'd go run from Garden City, I'll make my way to Bateman. So I ran there, made my run there, and I was sweating there, and I went to the altar there, and I was praying, because I was about to leave for Adelaide, and we're going to play some tennis tournaments. And I thought, oh yeah, I'm going to run to the church, that is so spiritual, then I'm going to kneel at the altar, there's no one there, because during the day, there's no one in the Catholic church, but the church is over. Right? So you go there, and I'll kneel down, and my sweat is just going all over the face, all over the place, and I'm saying, oh Lord Jesus, help me win all the tournaments, help me to be fit, help me to be strong. I mean, in our context, we'd be like, so I can give you glory. But for me, there was no, you get the glory. It's like, so I can, I mean, I didn't say that, but really, so I can get a bit of glory, Lord. Make me the best, okay, and all that. Let me get a good draw. Let me, whatever. Let me perform well. And yeah, so I know what it's like. Going to church or going to a place where you're calling out to God to get something only what you want and only putting up a face until God had to take me out of that, right? And say, hey, what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
All right? Okay? But I understand what religion is in that sense of the word. And yet, knowing that, we can fall back in religion because of works. We're doing so many things, and so we go back into, but I'm doing this and I'm doing that. No, no, no. It's not just about the doing. It's about the changed life.
Yeah.
That's the most important part,
yeah.
isn't it?
Yeah.
You're still alive, breathing?
Yeah.
Hope this is not boring, but I believe this is the shaking that God is... One of the things that God is shaking is religion. I want to read Mark chapter 2 really quickly. I think this is the final reference scripture. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. And here we find that Jesus was ministering in a house. Okay? And I want to say a few things here and then bring it to a conclusion. I'll read it first. Mark chapter 2 verse 1 to 7. And again, he entered Capernaum, and after some days there was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive but God alone?" So if you're familiar with this story here, Jesus is in the house teaching, is that right? And the house is full, fully packed, right? Now, because of fully packed, the men who had faith trying to find their way in, and obviously went through the roof. But who was in the midst of Jesus in the house? Some of the scribes. They were the religious people of the day, isn't it? The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But here we have the scribes. They were those people who wrote the law and eventually became known as the interpreters of the law. Does that make sense? They were the people who really, really, you know, regarded as very knowledgeable and wise in the things of the laws of God. Make sense? All right, but what I want you to see here is in the house, all right, those of real faith were out. But who were in the house? And who was Jesus dealing with? Who was questioning Jesus? Who can forgive him? Who's questioning and doubting? Where does he get that authority? How come he teaches like that? How can he say those things? How can he heal? How can he, well, why does he say all these things? Alright?
And how many people in the church, how can we do this? How can we do that? Right? Questioning and constantly opposing rather than being those of faith that will do anything to get the best what God has.
Yeah.
The religious spirit will always be like the scribes and the Pharisees, questioning, doubting, and trying to look for, hey, why this and why that? Can't find a place of rest to enter into what God has.
Yeah.
Is that true?
Yeah.
Alright? The religious spirit, isn't it? Religion. You know, religion is like this too. You know, sometimes we think, and we're living in a very dangerous time, and God's going to shake those things out. Because, you see, religion is a form of godliness, but denying the power of God.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying, right? Because you're lover of yourself, lovers of money, all these things, right? And finally, 1 Timothy, right? You see, but they have a form of godliness, but denying the power of God. So sometimes, we can have people. I mean, doesn't the Bible make, if I walk around with a Bible in my hand, doesn't that make me look very spiritual? I mean, doesn't it? It looks pretty cool, right? Isn't that what you picture when the Pharisees are walking with their Bibles in their hands and and all these things, right? But you see, people can, let's say someone, all right? Someone could be reading the Bible, can even claim, I read the Bible 3 times a year.
Wow.
The whole Bible, 3 times a year. Wow, pretty impressive, eh? I mean, isn't that impressive?
Yes.
Yeah.
I think so. I think it's pretty impressive. But do you know that we can still have that?
Yeah.
And yet...
Yep.
No.
Yeah.
Yeah?
You know what I'm trying to say here?
Yeah.
Yet, we're not having the substance. Yet, still being confused. Yet, still having some strange doctrines.
Yeah.
Very important in the days we live in, because the Bible tells us, watch out in these last days. Watch out for the people that are coming in, because there are people who will give in to strange, demonic doctrines.
Yeah.
Yeah.
See, if we're not hearing what God is saying, if God is speaking, for example, into His church and setting order, if we're not hearing those things, then what are you hearing? If you're not here giving ourselves to the doctrine, to the teaching, to the word of what God is giving us, what doctrine do we think we will be opening ourselves to?
Yeah.
Demonic doctrines. Is that true? Is that very careful? So it's not about how much I can read. I mean, great. I think it's great if you can read the Bible 3 times in a year. Bless you. Bless you. All right? Okay, but the thing is more than that. The Bible tells us, how do we know the doctrine of God? It's not just the knowledge, it is those who do the will of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So religion, though, would say, I have the word, you can have the most study-looking Bible you can have, the thickest, the most amount of highlight, the most amount of notes, the most amount of anything, and you can be continuously doing all these things, and yet, I'll say the word zero, but I don't mean zero, but you know what I'm saying, and still it may come to not much. I think it's a very dangerous place, isn't it? You can do all these things, but if those things that we are acquiring never affects us in any way, that's why we do not have the understanding. That's why we are still behind, still confused, still and then giving away to some strange doctrine, and then when that happens, you're just like, whoa, this is right, this is wrong, oh, how come you can say this, and how come can you do things that way? This is not scriptural, this is not... Well, can that happen? I'm asking you, can that happen?
Yes.
It can happen, right?
Yes.
But the key is what? You will know the doctrine of God. Obviously, we have to read the Bible. Obviously, we have to pray. Obviously, we have to study. I'm not saying we should not in any way, but I am saying if it never comes down, it never comes in a point where it's going to be part of doing the will of God, right? Just first and foremost, my devotion, and to apply, change my own life first, you know, we find that we can never fully understand what God wants to say, and that's why there's always a gap. The one of the problems that I am observing is that, you know, the putting up a front, like in church, everyone looks very spiritual. I mean, honestly, I mean, who doesn't look spiritual in church? I mean, maybe some too, okay? I mean, not you, I mean your neighbor. But most of us strive to at least look good in front of the pastor. I mean, at least, the very least, alright? At least look good. But how many know that, this is not enough? Right? Like, I've been there. I actually know what I'm talking about. I was there. So I came to church, and you know, you can say all these, quote the Bibles, and then you go back home and you realize, wow. I mean, I realized it a bit later, not there and then, but now I reflect myself, ooh.
Yeah.
Right? Because my life is not being changed by the word, but I'm still quoting. I'm still saying all those good things. That's why the Bible says, with your mouth we praise God, but our hearts are very far from God.
Yeah.
It's a very dangerous place, isn't it? But unless we get it, you know? And most of you who work with children, you have families, you know that a child needs, I shouldn't say need, but we see the pattern that they constantly need to be reminded, completely reminded. And you will find that your children have, from young, you don't have to wait until you're an adult to have attitudes. You have attitudes right from young. Throw a tantrum. I was one of them, man. I mean, I think I've shared some of the stories with you. I don't think you want to hear it again. But we have those attitudes. And do you know, if we never deal with those attitudes, we carry it along in our adulthood life.
Yeah.
And so, when you sometimes you look at the behavior of a child,
excuse me,
we thought, oh, this is only just a child. This is their behavior. How many of you know that the same attitudes and behavior in a child, you can find it equally as much in an adult?
Yeah.
But with the adult, because we've matured to hide it, we've matured how to make it look okay. We've matured how to handle ourselves so we don't look bad, but deep inside, we have no idea what's really going on. So we've mastered, we've become a master at covering up, looking okay, but deep inside, what is in the child is still there in the adult.
Yeah.
Just looking different. Now, I always tell this to Joel. I mean, for a long time, this saying has been, I think even my parents probably say it, but Joel is just like a big baby. I don't know, it's just anyway, in passing, okay? I don't know, but by the way, he's not, okay? He's not, this is not a negative comment, you know? Yeah, I suppose he's always been the little baby. Even as a big boy now, as a man, I should say now, he's still that little baby. But anyway, this is not my point. My point is what? We can still have the childishness in our lives, as an adult. And everything that's changed is just the outward. It's just the expression. Now we just know how to handle, we just know how to make it look okay. But what is God saying? God is saying, I don't want to just the look. How am I going to know the doctrine? Do the will of God. Do it. That simply means, all right, in practical ways, it means when the word is coming to us, God is setting in order, I've got to set my own life in order. No religion. All right? So this is what I wanted to share this morning. And so there are two other things, though. And I think they are interrelated, to be honest. There's religion, pride, and idolatry.
Yeah.
Those three things. Okay, we've just dealt with religion. A sense of, like for example, right? I can say this. Great, we're part of the same family. I love you. You're my brother, sister in Christ. Evangel is my home. Right? In a sense, we can say it. But I want to ask you a question, and this is not to, you know, discredit anybody, but this is a good question to really ask ourselves, okay? It's good for personal reflection, right? Is that okay? Personal reflection, is that okay? Nothing wrong with that, right? It's good to think, isn't it? I mean, God did give us a brain to do some thinking, right? So maybe this is what we can utilize it a bit more, something productive. Okay, but we should ask ourselves, we can say those words out verbally, but how much do we really mean that? How often, and I'm learning not to do that anymore, because, you know, let's say sometimes, you hear it all the time, right? Someone helps out someone or does something, maybe, okay, let's say for example, right? I sing a song, right? And I sing a song and you hear me sing and you're like, oh, wow, that was awesome, man. I've never heard anything like this before. You hear comments like this. I'm not saying you should say that, right? I'm just telling you what you hear people say. The reality is, maybe it was nice, but it wasn't awesome. I've never heard anything like this before. Alright? So what we do is we exaggerate it and make it sound like, wow, but we are not really saying as it is. So maybe it was just, not bad.
Yeah.
You might as well say not bad rather than, oh man, you should go for, I don't know, some singing competition, man. You would win for sure. But people say those things, honestly.
Yeah.
If I cook a dish and I bring it to your house, just so I don't feel bad, you will say, oh man, that dish was so delicious, man. But deep inside you may be, actually it was so-so, that was nice, but not like finger-licking good kind of nice.
Yeah.
Right? Do you understand? But we say those things. So what we are doing, outwardly we're expressing something that's not really internal. So with words we know how to say things, but deep inside, is it really what it is? Or just words? When we deal with the things of God, it's the same thing. And so we realize that what we train ourselves to do at home or in our personal lives, we bring it in this body when we can't gather together. That's why set the house in order. We're going to set this in order, because otherwise all the challenges, all the immaturity, we bring it here and then, alright, the Tommy bomb. Alright? Okay. Joking. Alright, no Tommy bombs here, alright? But do you know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying this morning? So in this time, I believe God is saying no religion. We're going to break that spirit. We want to be real before God. Be real. Just be as it is. And really treat the things of God seriously. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your word. You're setting your house in order. Setting your house in order. Thank you, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we command every religious devil to come out in the name of Jesus. Every falsehood, every lies, every intimidation, everything that hinders right now, we command you in the mighty name of Jesus to lift the hearts and minds of the people right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. You're cleansing, purifying, making white, making ready a people that will be true and real in Jesus' name.
Amen.
For you setting your house in order.
Yes.
Setting your house in order. In the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Let the increase of your government come upon our lives.
Yes.
In Jesus' mighty name. And we thank you, Lord, that the most powerful things will be to see that our lives are being transformed, our minds are being renewed.
Yes.
So that with a renewed mind, we have a renewed life.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Take us from glory to glory.
Yes.
As we submit and surrender all unto you this morning, in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
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 Amen.